Okay, we're going to make a start. Welcome if you are online. Thank you for persisting with us while we have a few technical challenges. Welcome if you're in the building this morning. This morning we're going to be travelling through the story of Jesus's last few hours. And this is what we read in part of that. Luke says, it was about the sixth hour and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. We're going to start this morning in song and we're going to sing the praise of God. Our first hymn this morning is that wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. So if you're in the church, like to stand, and if you're online, sing as loud as you like. Let's praise the Lord together. Got your Bibles there, you might like to open up to Luke 23, 26 to 31, and Donna's going to come and bring this that reading. Thanks, Donna.
Morning, everyone. We're starting in Luke chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren woman and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these events which Luke wrote down for our benefit and our encouragement. As we turn to look at them this morning, that you would give us fresh insights and fresh perspectives from your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who've been with us over the last few Sunday gatherings, you know that we've been journeying with Jesus for about the last 7 weeks. And in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Luke 23, 1 to 25, where three figures dominate the narrative. The first is Herod. Herod declared Jesus innocent, but Jesus became all too hard for him. Then we have Pilate. Pilate was a voice of reason. He stated numerous times that Jesus was innocent. And initially, Jesus was not his problem, but soon Jesus became a giant problem for him. And then we have the religious leaders. They're desperate to get rid of Jesus. They change the charge against Jesus from one of blasphemy to subverting authority. And they wanted an insurrectionist and a murderer released and Jesus to be crucified. And eventually this angry mob got their way. They got the one they wanted and Pilate surrendered Jesus to their will. All that was left now was for Jesus to do the walk out to Golgotha to be executed, with a few nails driven into his hands and his feet to fasten him to the cross. Simon from Cyrene was seized. He was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. After all, Jesus was not in any fit state to carry it. He'd been in agony. He'd probably lost a lot of blood. And so Simon becomes part of this procession. Why does Luke and all the other gospel writers mention this? Well, one reason is because it shows what following Jesus in his footsteps would actually mean. Jesus had told his disciples in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Another reason is because from what we can work out, Simon at this point was not a believer, but he subsequently became one. Having staggered as he carried the cross and witnessed this brutal execution, he became convinced of who Jesus was and gave his life to following him. While Simon believed, others mourned for Jesus. Luke tells us that a number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. This group was large in number, but completely the opposite to those who were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Some of them, they may have been professional mourners, but they were well-intentioned and they were kind souls. Jesus said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." People realised what was happening to Jesus. They recognised the injustice of an innocent man being killed, and they made an appropriate response of a corporate lament. Now, we don't do enough lamenting in our day and age. We should lament over what is happening in Russia and Ukraine. We should mourn over wrongful violence in our world. But what these people did was the right response. But in a twist, Jesus says that their pity was misplaced. They were weeping for the wrong person. Rather than weeping for Jesus, they should have been weeping for themselves and for their children. What a strange thing to say. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Well, it's a simple answer. Judgment is coming. Jesus was saying that judgment would be coming, And it'd be so horrific that something like barrenness, which is normally a reproach in ancient Israel, that would be counted as a blessing. So great will the coming distress be, says Jesus, that if you think having children is a blessing, think again. The coming judgment will be so unbearable that Israel will cry out with the language used by an unfaithful Israel, as seen in Hosea chapter 10. They will plead that the mountains fall on them to put them out of their misery. People will call out for death to escape the awful times ahead. It would be better to die than to live. Such will be this judgment. Verse 31, Jesus states a proverb, "For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now you can take that a number of ways, but Jesus seems to be saying, well, if an innocent man like me suffers like this, what's going to happen to those who are guilty? Because trees do not naturally burn when they are green, but they are highly flammable when they are dry. So the question is, when is this judgment going to come? Well, we know from previous sayings of Jesus in Luke that he predicted Jerusalem would fall. In 70 AD, the Romans came and sacked it. And Jesus, knowing what Jesus predicted, a lot of Christians took Jesus' advice and they fled to the hills before the Romans arrived. And from what we know of the historical records, Jesus' prediction became true. It was horrible for those in Jerusalem. That's why Jesus told these people to weep. But Jesus also wanted something far more. He wanted people to weep over their sin. He wanted people to be concerned for their spiritual condition, to turn with repentance. Because people rejected him as Messiah, soon their city would be destroyed. But Jesus is calling them to repent and be saved if they accepted him as their true king. We listen to what Jesus said to those women and weep for your sin, the sin which Jesus died for. Will you weep that judgment day is coming and you will be found guilty of your transgressions? The destruction of Jerusalem, like so often in the Bible, is just a shadow of what is to come, which in this case is the final judgment of God on all humanity. Jesus wants to spare us from that coming judgment of God. That's why he came to die. That's why he calls us to weep for ourselves and for our children, to see the coming judgment and to say, yes, we are sorry for our sin. He's not saying weep so you can feel sorry for yourself. He's asking us to shed tears that will lead to trust and salvation in him. Let's continue in the praise of God. Our hymn is "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How deep the Father's love for us. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring men sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it trust in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know.
Okay, it's time for our kids' talk time. So kids, if you want to come down the front, bring mum and dad if you're shy or nervous. Okay. All right. I have this morning for you a giant puzzle. Okay, so what I need you to do is to put the piece on the board and then see if you can solve it and see if you can create the picture for us. Okay, got the idea? All right, now I'll give you a hint. When you do puzzles, what's the first thing you do? Yeah, and what's the first piece you look for? Thank you, at the back. Okay, we're looking for the corner pieces. All right. Okay, let's see if you can put it together for us. Use the whole board. Okay, we're going to start again. We're going to put them on the ground. Okay. All right. So find the four corner pieces first. So that's one. See if you find the four corner pieces first. Yep.
That's not a corner piece,
though. No, it's not a corner piece. You're right. Take that off. Take it off. Okay, so that's a corner piece. So we've got two.
Oh, that looks like
you're taking it down. Ah, okay. Yep. Three. And we need another corner piece. Wendy, do you want to come and help us? Oh, here we go. The day Jesus died. All right. That's what we're doing a puzzle of, the day Jesus died. So, yeah, we need Jesus. That's pretty important, that piece. Okay, all right. Okay, yeah?
Yeah.
You reckon?
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. All right. Well, they're on something. There we go. There's another piece. Okay, yes. That's right. Leave it there. Okay. No. Okay. Oh, yes. You had it? Yeah, there we go. Now we got Jesus in the picture. That's a good start. Yep. Yeah. Okay, stand back. Well done, everyone. Well done, guys. All right, the day Jesus died. Now, I'm going to come back to this because we're going to have to talk about what's on the picture. So you guys can go back to your seats. But thank you for your help, and we'll come back and do that second part a bit later on. In the meantime, we're going to read Luke 23:32-43, and Lee's going to read for us. Thanks, Lee.
Let's continue in Luke
chapter 23, we'll go to verse 32-43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
So the jump from verse 31 to 32 is actually quite abrupt. We move very quickly from these weeping women back to the main narrative, and we're told that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Let's not miss the significance of this. Jesus was executed as a criminal. Even though the legal trials showed and proved his innocence, he was branded a criminal. And he's led away between two other convicted criminals. Luke continues, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." Again, another profound statement by Luke. They crucified him. Now you may ask, where's all the detail? Where's the mention of the nails through the hands and the feet? Where's the detail of the suffering and the pain of this ancient form of torture? Crucifixion is brutal. Where's the details? In 2005, Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called The Power of Thinking Without Thinking. In the book, he talks about a phenomena about how the first few seconds of looking, that decisive glance that knows something in an instant. And you see something only for a few seconds and it becomes dominant. Now the danger is, of course, the snap judgments are not always correct. Our first impression is often the wrong impression. But if we look onto first instincts, we miss so much more of the picture. For Luke, he's been saying all along, Jesus is going to die. He records Jesus saying so. To Luke's readers, Jesus dying is not unsurprising. Instead, Luke wants us to look beyond the physical details of the death of Jesus and get the full picture. So blink and open your eyes and you see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Blink again and open your eyes. You see the fulfillment of Psalm 22:16. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Luke says they divided up the clothes of Jesus by casting lots. That's a reference to Psalm 22. Luke says the people scoffed and mocked Jesus. That's another reference to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Blink, blink, blink. In this dramatic portrait that Luke is painting, did you see the sign? The one written above Jesus as he hung on the cross, the one in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, the one which the chief priests quibbled about with Pilate about what it should really say, the one that simply says, "The King of the Jews." Pilate, who signed off on the content and gave the order for the execution of Jesus, was actually crucifying Jesus for who he really was. Because Pilate was politically sharp. In the wording of the sign, he's actually getting back at the leaders who'd given him so much grief. They wanted him to kill an innocent man, didn't they? Well then, says Pilate, I'll return serve by calling their crucified man their king. So here was Jesus, divine royalty. And how did people respond? If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself, they shouted. Hang on a minute. Why did Jesus need to prove anything? What more could he possibly do to show people who he was? And you see the irony there? They wanted Jesus to save himself, yet they didn't realize that they were the ones who needed saving, and Jesus, in dying, was offering them salvation. Think about what one of the criminals said for a moment. Luke said that one of the criminals who hung there, and he just hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. The criminal wanted to be saved from death. It was so self-centered. The other criminal pointed out they were getting something they truly deserved. Jesus wasn't. He'd done nothing wrong. It was pure selfishness and desperation for this criminal to hurl insults at Jesus. It's not the appropriate response. Now, we might say, well, how silly was this criminal? But that doesn't stop insights flying about Jesus today. Many mock Jesus, they ridicule him, they insult him. Why? Because they don't want anything to do with him. Isn't it always easier to mock and insult someone than deal with the reality itself? Isn't it always easier to blame someone else for our problems than own up and confront them? But if only they would realize that Jesus is trying to help them. If only they would realize that they are weak and they need what Jesus offers. If only they would see that Jesus is not a threat but a friend. Verse 34, we read that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What an amazing thing by Jesus that he prayed for the soldier who nailed him to the cross. Sure, he was only just carrying out the orders. And other passages speak of him not realizing that they were killing the Son of God, but they were guilty nonetheless. Ignorance or not knowing is hardly an excuse. They should have known better. They needed forgiveness for their sin. Jesus saying he forgave them did not mean that they were instantly forgiven. They still need to have faith and trust in the work of Jesus for forgiveness. The prayer of Jesus, though, was not just for the soldiers. It was for the religious leaders who were there as well. But the fact that Jesus was willing to forgive the very people who murdered him, how much more is he prepared to forgive sinners? How much mercy and grace can Jesus show to those who mock and insult and ridicule him? Then by not only forgiving them of their actions, but dying to ensure that they receive that forgiveness. All that needed is faith and belief. All that's required is to accept Jesus as King. That's the appropriate response. But Jesus offers something even more than forgiveness. And we'll look at that in our next little section. This morning we're going to sing Psalm 22. We're going to sing it in two parts. When I went back and checked, I realised we actually sung this last year. And as we do, I want you to think about what's being said in that psalm. I want you to think about all the connections that are drawn with this narrative that we're looking at. So we're going to start by singing the first part, which is verses 1 to 20. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
My God, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish plea? My God, I cry to you by day. You do not hear when I complain. I call to you throughout the night. In silence, I cannot remain. Yet you are holy on the praise.
of Israel, you are enthroned. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and were not disowned. They called and you delivered them. You listened to them when they cried. Our fathers were not put to shame, because on you they had relied. But I'm a worm and not a man, by people scorned, reproached by all. And those who see me shake their heads, they sneer at me and thus they call. This man has trusted in the Lord, so let him save him from his plight. Now let his God deliver him, because in him he takes delight. Yet you, Lord, brought me from the womb, when I was at my mother's breast. You gave me cause to trust in you, from birth upon you I was cast. Yes, from my mother's womb till now, O Lord, you are my God alone. Be not far off, or troubles near, and other help. Of Bashan circle me, wild bulls approach on every side. As roaring lions tear their prey, at me their mouths they open wide. Like water I am emptied out, and all my bones are torn apart. My inmost being melts away, and into wax is turned my heart. My strength is dried like shattered clay, and as I fight to draw my breath, my tongue is sticking to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. A pack of dogs encloses me, their circle round me is complete. I am beset by evil men, and they have pierced my hands and feet. I count the number of my bones, with gloating eyes the people stare. They throw the dice to get my coat, among themselves my clothes they share. Come quickly, rescue me, my strength. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Save me from power of evil dogs, my precious life from cruel sword.
Just a brief announcement. So a reminder that on Sunday, Easter Sunday, there's no service here in Lockhart. We're all going over to the Huron Creek Bowling Club. It's a great spot for church. It's at 10 a.m, so if you're in Lockhart, you get a bit of a sleep in. If you are coming, ask that you bring a salad to share. We're going to have a barbecue lunch after the service. A reminder too, if you're online, there'll be no online service on Sunday. So if you want to come, you need to come to the bowling club up at Huron Creek at 10 a.m. So just make a note of that. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of Good Friday, which stand so central to what it is that we believe as Christians. Lord, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he was put to death, but on the third day you rose him from the grave, and he is alive today. Father, as we've just sung, it's hard for us to imagine the pain and the suffering that your Son went through on that cross for us. It's hard for us to really imagine the pain that he endured. And that he went through all of that for us, so that we could receive forgiveness of our sin, that we could be made right with you, that we could become your friend rather than your enemy. Father, we thank you that Jesus did that because he loved us and was willing to give his life for us. Heavenly Father, we do confess our sin, our shortcomings, our failings. Father, we know that we need a Saviour. Our sin is great, but your mercy and your grace to us in Jesus is more than sufficient, more than we could ever know. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died and rose again. Father, we thank you for the powerful message that it is. Father, that it brings hope and life and newness and joy into people's lives. And so, Father, we pray this morning that this message might go out into all the world. Father, we see so many people who are hurting, who are troubled, who are anxious. Father, if only they would turn to you, that they would see what you are offering them. That, Father, there is a better way, a new way. Heavenly Father, we know that our world is so messed up, but we thank you as Christians that we have hope through the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you that there will come a day when Jesus will return and take those who are his to be with him in eternity forever. Father, we long for that day. We so long for it. We long to go home to where we belong, back in the garden, perfectly in fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you might speed the day of Jesus' coming. But Lord, we realize that in doing so, there are many people who, when Jesus comes, it will be judgment day and it won't be pretty. And so, Father, we do pray that you would be using this time to draw people to yourself, that we as your people might proclaim the gospel, so people would come and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this not for our own benefit, but for the glory of your name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, we better finish our puzzle picture. So if I can add some kids back to help me. Have a seat. Okay, hang on. I might do this so that people online can hear me. Okay, so what's happening here? We've got Jesus. And how many people were crucified with Jesus? Two. One? Two. What's happening here? What's this a picture of? Yep, a soldier. And what was the soldier's job? What did he have to do? Yep, he's the one who put Jesus to death. Now, what's this sign say? It was above Jesus. Do you remember what it said? It is. That's exactly what it says. Jesus, the King of the Jews. And you'll see there it's written in three languages. Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. It all says the same thing, so that was above Jesus. Now, what's happening over here? What's that a picture of? I'll give you a clue. He's a priest. Where do priests hang out in the Bible? Yep. And what's happening in the temple? Yes, exactly right. The curtain is being torn in two. What's happening over here? What's this a picture of? Yeah, okay, that's exactly right. So when Jesus died, the place went dark. And who are these people? Yep, and what were they doing? But they were also weeping and crying, okay? Now, over here, I'm hoping I've brought all these across so that it works. I have a bunch of words here. Okay, so here's my first word. My first word is believed. Which one of those people believed that Jesus was the Son of God, or who he claimed to be? One, two, three. Which one do you reckon? So you got one criminal, two criminal, and the Roman soldier. Which one of those do you think ended up believing in Jesus? Yep, that's right. We know that our soldier, he actually came to believe in Jesus. Now here's my next word, save. That's another word for belief. Which of the two criminals believed, do you reckon? Number one or number two? Yeah, that's right. Number two believed in Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. Now, let's do this one. Where does this one go? Which of the three people were condemned? There's only one left. Yep. He didn't believe in Jesus, and so he was condemned. Okay. Now, I've got three other pictures. I've got three other words here. And they relate to this one, and this one over here, okay? So which one of those pictures do you think was a sign of the judgment of God? Sorry? Which one? This one? Or this one? Yep. That one? And which picture tells us that judgment is actually coming? This one or that one over there? Try again. Okay. The people weeping was actually a sign that judgment of God was coming. And here's my last word, which was access to God. Which one does that go on? You've got it. Okay. All right. Because when the temple curtain was torn, it allowed people to have access to God. Okay. So I want you to look at my board for a minute. This side of the board, it actually looks pretty good, doesn't it? People actually believed in Jesus. We have access to God and we're forgiven. Okay, so here's my piece of paper. This side of the board tells us that there's forgiveness and eternal life for those who believe. But have a look at this side of the board. We've got judgment. We've got judgment. And we've got someone who refused to believe in Jesus. And so this side of the board tells us that if you don't believe in Jesus, exactly the opposite. No forgiveness and not eternal life, but eternal death. And it all hinges around Jesus. Are we going to believe in him? Because if we believe in him, like the centurion and the criminal, we get forgiveness and eternal life. But if we don't, then the judgment of God comes upon us. When did all this happen? The day Jesus died. Thank you so much for your help. You guys can go back to your seats. We're going to have our third reading from Luke 23, 44 to 49, and Donna's going to read it for us. Thanks, Donna.
So continuing on from the next verse, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
So Luke tells us that when the sixth hour came, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. This was miraculous darkness. It seemed strange and crazy. But we know from the Historius Philegon that he speaks of an extraordinary darkness that occurred around the time of the crucifixion. It was no accident. This was divine intervention. It wasn't an eclipse. It didn't last that long. What's the meaning of this miraculous sign? The answer that we need to think about is what darkness actually represents. So the Bible talks about darkness being a symbol for evil. The crucifixion was an evil deed. Darkness in the scriptures is a sign of sorrow and sadness and grief. We've seen there's plenty of that the day Jesus died. But darkness is also a sign of judgment, which Jesus spoke of with his interaction with the women. It seems highly appropriate that on the day Jesus died, darkness came upon the land. But again, we can't see this miraculous event of darkness in isolation. Look at the interaction of the characters. One of the criminals rebukes the other and states very clearly that Jesus has done nothing wrong. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." It's really interesting that both criminals actually wanted to be saved. Both asked Jesus to save them. One of them commanded Jesus, "Save yourself and us." The other said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Why was only one saved? What's the difference in the two prayers? Both asked for salvation, only one received it. Well, there's a stark difference between the two, isn't there? One request was made with anger, the other with humbleness. One was not sure whether Jesus was the Christ. The other knew that Jesus could save him. One believed Jesus had to save himself first, the other that Jesus had to die. One was looking for immediate relief, the other was looking beyond the grave. So would Jesus forget this criminal who said, "Remember me"? Certainly not. Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth. Truly I say to you, absolutely, rock solid guarantee, today you will be in paradise with me." Jesus promised to save this man immediately. Jesus promised to save this man eternally. And he saved this man graciously. This man, this criminal, did not do anything to earn it. He certainly didn't deserve it. His life was almost over. He didn't have time to feed the poor or even take the Lord's Supper. All he could do was to believe in the Lord Jesus. And as a result, Jesus saved this man assuredly and with certainty. But the criminal was not the only miracle of grace that day. There was a conversion of a Roman centurion as well. Luke says the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." The centurion certainly changed his attitude. He would have been one of the ones mocking and scorning Jesus. He was partly responsible for one of the greatest crimes in human history. But something had changed in him, and he went from cursing to praising. He worked out who Jesus was, and he burst into praise to Almighty God. What caused it? Well, we don't know. Maybe the prayer of Jesus to forgive his enemies. Maybe the offer of eternal life given to the other criminal by Jesus persuaded him. What we do know is he became the first person to praise God for the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's sometimes said that there are two kinds of people in this world. That being people who say there are two kinds of people in this world and people who don't. Dr. Luke, who wrote this account before us today, he was certainly in the former category. He believed that there were not only two kinds of people in this world, but also in the world to come. Luke shows us two criminals. He shows us how different they are. The centurion came down on the side of the criminal who had faith, and both received eternal life. The other criminal wanted eternal life, but he refused to receive it by faith. And that's the choice that we've all got to make, isn't it? Repent, or we're going to repent and believe. To pray, Lord, remember me in your mercy, in faith. The alternative is to die without faith and never make it to paradise. It's an important choice, and there are significant consequences. One of those consequences is that those who choose Jesus have great joy. How blessed it is to know that one day we will spend eternity with Jesus. How blessed we are to know that Jesus is gracious and merciful to sinners. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but I reckon the criminal and the centurion, tears of joy would have been streaming down their faces. When they discovered Jesus for who he really was, their eyes would have lit up like Christmas trees. To have that assurance that they will be in heaven with Jesus, there could be nothing better for them. If you've never experienced that joy, then come to Jesus. If you have come to Jesus, rejoice in the Lord Jesus again this Easter. As Richard Berman offered in his short little prayer, Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee. Now in the fullness of thy love, O Lord, remember me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace that you reached out to sinners such as us, that your mercy and grace abound to us through the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us for the times where we scorn it and we push it aside. But instead, Lord, we pray you might help us to embrace it and live in it and to know the joy and peace which comes through believing that Jesus Christ died and rose again to bring us back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish singing Psalm 22, and we're going to pick it up from verse 21. So if in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
And from their fury set me free. From peril of wild oxen's horns, you heard my cry and rescued me. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. He has not scorned the suffering which on the afflicted one is laid. He did not hide his face from him, but listened to his cry for aid. You are the theme of all my praise within the great assembly, Lord. Before all those who fear your name, I will fulfill my solemn word. The poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give. A shout of joyful praise to him,
Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be in paradise with me. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a happy Easter.